Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Amen. What a powerful message in song. Somebody amen right there. He buried my past. I'm not going back. Anybody else can say that this morning? Amen. Are you glad He buried? Anybody have a past in the room? A few of us. That's good for some of our guests to know. Some of our guests have come in, and like I did when I was fresh out of the hog pen, I thought everybody that gathered in church had it. Nobody had a past. Everybody's born saved and they've been good all their lives. And then I got to know people a little bit and hearing their testimonies and their stories. And you know, you'll find that you really do fit in more than you think you do. And nobody in here is perfect. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Our only claim to goodness is Jesus Christ. And boy, that feels good to say that this morning. If you're our guest, if you'll notice on about every other chair on the back, maybe third, there's a little yellow card. If you would take just a second and scan that with your phone and give us a little more information that we can minister to you a little better than just a hello on Sunday morning and let you know a little bit more about the church. If you have some questions and things like that, we like to be able to make some connections that way, okay? This morning, how many of you missed that hour of sleep? Let me look at you. How many of y'all are gonna really come to 8:30, but you made it at 10:15? Anybody? Okay, I see some hands. How about that? We're glad you're here, right? We're glad you're here. But I'll say this, that hour of sleep, it's amazing, isn't it? How that'll affect you for a little while. And yet I pray the Holy Ghost of God gives us a supernatural energy this morning that we don't lag around in our attention and praising. So if you're a guest, I always encourage, you're going to learn, it's not a lectionary kind of sermon where I just sit up and read something and stay in one spot. I can't help it. I get to moving around because I'm excited about the truth that God has put on my heart. And at the same time, I want you to engage with me. So there may be some things I ask and you can answer. Feel free to answer or just shout amen or smile every once in a while. That'd be a good thing too. You know, can y'all practice that one time? Y'all looking mean. All right, yeah. Flex it one time, everybody. Some of y'all ain't flexed it so long it won't work, will it? It's good to smile and we have a reason to smile. Here it is. Not because life is easy, but because Christ is risen from the dead. And so we have a reason to smile this morning. Now, before I get into the text this morning, which is gonna be in the book of Jeremiah, you can go ahead and make your way there because I know some of y'all can go ahead and turn. So go ahead and make your way. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, all right? Now, when you find your place, look up because there's a couple of questions I wanna ask you, but I have to show you some items to ask the question. So Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1, and as quickly as you can get there, if you will look up, all right? Man, y'all look good this morning to have missed an hour of sleep. Everybody's matching? And I'm matching. Tina's out of town. I'm still matching, so I'm glad of that. You know, I just keep it simple. You know, don't get too colorful and things go all right. All right. I know we have a lot of our people who are traveling and a lot of them having their toes in the sand. That's all right. We got our toes in here in the new carpet. I know it's not purple shag, but we're still, all right. It's fulfilling its purpose. Okay. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody there? All right. I want to ask you a couple of questions about a few items. First of all, how many of you have ever seen these or have a collection of these lying around? Now, I know you may not can see these because the room's kind of big, but these are water bottle tops. Do any of y'all like me? I have these collected in my truck. And so every once in a while, they'll fill the little handle up and I have to scoop them out of there, you know, and clean them out. And they're just little water bottle tops. And every once in a while, our 90-pound old English bulldog will get one of these and I'll see her chewing. And I know the look in her eye when I know this is what she has. Because these don't digest well, by the way. And so I had to get those from her real quick before she swallows it. And so these are water bottle tops, and it belongs to a water bottle, and it holds water, right? That's what it does. You agree with that statement? Water bottle holds water. And y'all are like, is this a trick question? So a question, have you ever thrown any of these away? Anybody ever thrown these away? Raise your hand if you've ever thrown one of these or water bottle. Okay, all right, so good. Some of y'all didn't raise your hand. Somebody's throwing your water bottle tops away for you, all right? The next thing is that somebody said, yes, I'm always throwing this water bottle tops away. Next item for consideration is this. This is just a bottle of oil, right? And so a quart of oil. And so how many of you have ever, and you'd agree with me that this container, the responsibility of this container is to house a quart of oil? Yes, it's not rocket science. Just simply put, this has a regular use and it's to hold oil. How many of you have ever thrown these away? And the group's going to be a little less probably, right? But if you have a vehicle, your oil is being changed, hopefully. All right, that's the life of your vehicle. And if so, somebody's throwing these away, right? Because the oil that you got is contained in cans. Now, sometimes they're bigger, but you get the picture, okay? Now, you would say then again that a water bottle holds water and an oil can holds oil, and that is what their responsibility is, and that's an ordinary use, and we would say it's good, right? We're glad that we have those, right? But sometimes you can take ordinary things and you can take and transform those ordinary things, and I'm gonna show you something here. Now, this was made by an 8-year-old boy in the Dominican Republic. And this is made, you see the measurements for the oil can. And so you can tell that this at one time was an oil can and some water bottle tops and a few pieces of fence wire. And what this young man did, 8 years old, is to take an ordinary can of oil, a bottle of oil, and ordinary bottles of water and water tops and make, and this, and by the way, it functions. It's spring-loaded on the back. It's made that when you click the, it has an engine sound. When you roll the tires, it's flexible in the beginning, at the front, it's shocks made onto it. I'm telling you, it has everything but a workable engine. And I remember thinking to myself when this young man, when I saw this, I said, man, he took something that was ordinary, that was serving a less purpose in his life, right, as a child, and he turned it into something that was more. Would you agree with that statement? So something that was less became something more in the hand of the right creator. Anybody with me? Oh, some of y'all are starting to put some pieces together, aren't you? And so when this particular oil can and this particular water bottle and a couple of little other parts got into the hands of this person, this creator put it into something a whole lot more for him than was an oil can and a water bottle. Now, some of y'all will want to come see that in the end because I'm telling you, this thing will blow your mind. And he gave that to me. You talk about blessing somebody's heart. He wanted me to have that. He had a collection of transformers. He had all kinds of things. The question I want you to consider this morning is, are you living for the more? Now, some of us would consider our lives and we would say, I'm living for, and maybe you would answer that question today. What are you living for? You say, well, how do I know what I'm living for? Well, what do you do with your time? What do you do with your resources? What sort of things do you talk about? What do you spend your money on? What is it that when everything else is finished is on your mind that you think about and try to get better and work at and build, okay? And so those are the kind of things that we learn that we really live for. And really, truthfully, what stays on your mind, you live for. Do y'all agree with that statement? Maybe your family, it may be work, it may be hobbies, maybe all kinds of things, but what we live for is generally on our minds. What I want to challenge you with today is considering making a move. I want you to think about that for a minute. You say, what, you mean moving my house? No, unless God says so. But I'm talking about making a move from living the ordinary oil can or ordinary water bottle life to the extraordinary higher calling of the purposes of, for which God created you. And if you're pondering for a moment what it is that you're living for, I would ask that question with, I would put another question for you to build on. Here it is. Do you think that you're living the exact purpose for which God created you? I just want you to ponder that for a minute. Am I living the purpose for which God made me? All right, that's a good question, isn't it? And most of the time we don't think about it because we're too busy. Too busy living for the less instead of the more. Now you hang with me. I'll build that case before we're done, okay? Some of you are like, not me. I was like, just hang on. We'll get there, okay? So what I want to do now is invite you to stand to your feet. And as we look at the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, we're going to look at verses 1 down through 10, okay? And I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of reading God's word. If you can't physically stand, hey, stand in your heart. This is just simply about honoring God's word. It's not like any other book. It's not like any other thing that you and I have ever looked into. It has stood the test of time. It is the very breath of God. Jeremiah, Old Testament prophet. Quickly, what is that? A man called of God. Set apart specifically for ministry of being God's mouthpiece. So God would speak to him and he would speak to the people, but it was as if God himself was speaking to the people through the prophet. Y'all with me? Give me a head nod, okay? That's who Jeremiah was. And not only that, but oftentimes the people would speak to the prophet so that the prophet would take what the people said and take it to God, all right? And so he that's how the office that he operated in. And so his purpose was to proclaim the message of God, the message of God, good news, right? Now you say, wait a minute, Jeremiah didn't sound like a lot of good news. Hang on, I'm gonna prove that it is before we're finished, okay? So you ready? Let's begin reading now, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the king of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Y'all get all those names? Right? And so you say, what in the world is all that there for? It's there for because it's a historical marker. So that centuries later, you and I can go in history and find this particular people who ruled in particular places, and you find out that all this nonsense that man says, oh, the Bible is written by man, it's man-made. You can fact check it, amen? That's the reason that he put it there. And so this tells us when Jeremiah was alive and when his prophetic ministry was, and you can go check it, by the way, and you'll find out that it is absolutely accurate. All right, now let's begin with the message, beginning in verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, y'all help me, I knew you. Now, that's perplexing. How can you know somebody before they are? I don't know. We'll come back to that. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, and this is Jeremiah speaking back to God. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. Can you hear your daddy saying, don't say that? Huh? Don't say that. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and wherever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, in order to build up and to plant. So see, I told you, it is good news. Now, the destroying part, the pulling down, that's hard. But the purpose of God is that the bad news of tearing down and pulling down would lead to the good news of planting and rebuilding. Isn't that good? And that's who he is. But there has to be sometimes some repentance before new life begins. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather under the word of God preached. Thank you for the gift of preaching. Lord, we pray that maybe there's somebody in this room that you may call to preach. There are others who are received that call and are shaping that and using that, and I thank you for it. Now, Lord, as you have chosen me for this particular message, this particular time, and this particular people, would you once again strengthen me in the inner man, not by training or exposition or any other eloquent way of man, but instead by the Spirit's power. And Father, as you proclaim truth from the oldest to the youngest among us, may we understand and bring it in. Father, would you tune our ears into your still small voice? God, would you cause every person in this room not to think about how the message applies to someone else, but that we might sit down at the table like we were one-on-one with our daddy and having a conversation, hearing the words of life. Father, I already know our flesh is going to be offended. Would you help us in those moments? God, there are going to be moments where we hear something we know we need to adjust. Help us to focus and listen to your voice. Now, God, would you remove every distraction? Father, would you keep us from getting up and down, up and down, up and down? God, would you keep people from rattling papers and talking and having conversations, and let us lock in now to a word from heaven? We ask it in the power and authority of Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And as I was praying, I was also encouraging you guys that maybe you wouldn't get up and down, right? There's a twofold of that prayer. Anybody out there? All right, there's a little twofold there, okay? So just ask, help me with that. Help not be a distraction to the others around you, okay? Now, the title of the message today, obviously, is Made for More. Made for More. Did you know that you were made for more? Or were you like the water bottle and the oil can, right? The oil bottle that really had no recollection that they could be something more than just a container that housed oil and water, but could be transformed in the hand of the right creator into something so much more beautiful and effective and useful, at least to an 8-year-old. But have you thought much about how you are impacting the eternity? Your life was not given you and me so that we would just enjoy it and spend it up and then it'd be gone like a vapor. But instead that our lives would make impact for thousands and thousands of years into eternity. So made for more. Now, let me give you the main idea, if I could, from those verses. You say, what's the main idea? It's to take those verse 4 through 10 and sum it up in one statement. Here it is. You ready? You are God's masterpiece for God's master plan. Would you write that down? And I'm going to explain it right through the text, one verse at a time. You are God's masterpiece. Now, some of you right now are turned off. Because right now, your flesh is saying to you, you're not a masterpiece. And the enemy's whispering to you, how you think you're a masterpiece. You're too tall. You're too short. You're overweight. You're underweight. You lost this battle. You committed sin. You got drunk last night. You looked at something you shouldn't. And so the enemy right now is working in opposition to the truth of God. But you're going to learn today that you are, in fact, God's masterpiece, right? For, y'all help me, God's master plan. So you're not his masterpiece just to be, you know, observed and worshiped, but you're his masterpiece for his master plan. He made you a masterpiece for a purpose. And by the way, I'm so glad life is not without purpose. I don't like chasing my tail. I don't like playing games that there's not a winner. And so let's dive into the text, okay? Going back to verse number 4, because 1 through 3 just tells us a timestamp, if you will. And so beginning in verse number 4, we're gonna extract from the text 3 individual truths that point back to the fact that you and I are God's masterpiece for God's master plan. Number 1 is gonna cover verses 4 and 5. And here's what I want you to write in your notes there, okay? Write this down. We are designed by God. Now, most of you know that, and many of you know that. Maybe some of you know that. But let me expound on that, because what God said to Jeremiah is I knew you, but what I want you to focus on is, he says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me. And let me pause there and say, I am still amazed that God speaks to mankind. That always mesmerized me. The word of the Lord came to. Because I've been in the same room one time with the governor, with an entourage, and he didn't even look my way. I tried to wave at him. Now, I'm not saying I'm not saying anything about it. He just didn't notice me, if you will. I've never been in the same room with the president, but I'm just going to imagine that he probably wouldn't look my way either. But isn't it interesting that the word of God, the creator of everything that is, would come down to man and speak to us? And so he speaks to this man, a common man, a man just like you and I, a human being named Jeremiah. And here's what he says to him in verse 5. Here's the word I want you to look at. Before I formed you. Now the picture here, the word in the Hebrew is a word that is like the clay, the potter's potter at the clay at the wheel, and he's shaping and making a vessel, okay, for his purpose and use, or hers. And this picture, of course, is God shaping a person. How does God shape somebody in the womb? Well, he begins to put into that body everything that's necessary, both physically and characteristically. Y'all tracking with me? What do you mean by that? Well, first of all, let's talk about the physical side. How awesome is the human body? So, I mean, I like that. Yeah, it's okay, you know? Yeah, it's so okay that you're sitting in your chair right now, relaxing and listening and taking in. But as you're listening and taking in every single syllable that comes out of my mouth, your brain is tracking a record way back yonder when they taught you what letters, sounds they make, and word definitions, and sentences, and context, and everything that I'm saying, you're real-time tracking. You're just resting in your chair. Not only that, but your brain is also releasing chemicals and hormones and all kind of things that keep you from just tearing the place up, by the way, or just falling asleep while you're just sitting there. Not only that, but it's also releasing the things necessary for digestion to take place in your body. Not only is it doing that, it's letting nerve impulses go from your brain that cause you to sit upright. Muscles are flexing. They keep you from melting down in your chair. Now, see, you're tired already, aren't you? And yet all you were doing was sitting in your chair, relaxing and listening. And I didn't just mention just a fraction of what's really going on in your body right now. And there was an intelligent designer named Almighty God who did that. I'm reminded this morning, as I have my brace off of my arm, I'm able to shake hands with my left hand again. I'm even able to hug. I've been missing that old one-arm hug. It's been rough. And I'll say to you that just about 9-10 weeks ago, falling 15 feet off a ladder, crushing the end off my radius, dislocating my hand, and the doctor saying, we don't know if you're going to get movement again, to now I can do everything I did with it before. And the last x-ray, they showed me those 7 rivers that were look like dark breaks in the bone, gone. Gone. I mean, gone. And I said, Doc, wait a minute. You mean to tell me you just put it back in place, put 3 screws in that thing, and then put 7 pins, and then the body just, he said, you look and do that. You tell me. And I'm looking at my arm in 2 x-rays, 1 month apart. 1 month ago, you could still see the rivers. Last week, gone. Intelligent design. Who in the world could make a bone inside there, just prop it back up and just heal back together? Your body, I'm trying to move on from the body because I'm telling you, I could pick apart, just go with it. But you are, in fact, as the scripture says in Psalm 139, verse 14, fearfully and wonderfully made. You're designed by God. And I know you wish you were a little taller. I know some of you wish you were a little shorter. Some of you wish you were a little lighter. Some of you wish you were a little heavier. There's all kind of wishes out there. But let me just say to you that God designed your body, and we, in fact, should take care of it to be exactly who you are. But let's talk for just a minute about characteristically, because what we don't realize is not only does God use our physical characteristics to provide for us, by the way, if you had no physical characteristics, you could not provide a living for yourself. Did you know that? So you have to have a body, you have to have working muscles, you have to be able to do things to in order to earn money, right? So then what about characteristically? Well, God takes and puts the specific characteristics in a person for the calling and the purpose of their lives. Now, I want you to think about that. Some of us, he made really, really funny. Y'all agree with that? Some of us he made to think we're really, really funny. No, I don't think God did that. And so he made us characteristically. Some of us are very charismatic, meaning that we're sort of boisterous and loud and people are drawn to us, right? And others of us are introverts and we're a little quieter and it's a little more difficult for us to be around people. Some of us are really good with our hands, right? Some of us are really good with our hands with certain things like asphalt and concrete and dirt. And some of us are really good with our hands with wood. And some are good with our hands with furniture. And man, I could go on and on and on. And it was God, in fact, in the womb that just shaped and molded every individual soul. Here it is, you ready? Very weirdly. Because you're weird. So am I. And weird is not negative. Weird just means unique and not like anybody else. And so God did that and he had purpose when he did it, okay? So he said, now let's just go and look at this a little bit further. Verse number 5, before I formed you in the womb. Now here's what's very, very interesting to the human mind. He said, before I ever designed you and put you together, I already knew you. Now how in the world can you past tense know or present tense know something before it ever is? Well, what I need you to understand this morning is that God is not like you and he's not like me. And I want you to just think about that for a minute, because really most of us are worshiping a God who's just a little bit bigger than we are. Just a little bit smarter than we are. But the God of the Bible, the real God, the Jehovah God, who he is so much bigger than you and I could ever fathom. And so as we consider what it means to understand the magnitude of God, we think about what he's saying here to Jeremiah, that before you ever were, I knew you. Here's what we're looking at. We're looking at a God who exists in what I'm gonna call, maybe you'd write it down somewhere, the eternal now. This is gonna help you with some theology. What is theology? The study of God. The eternal now. What does that mean, Pastor? Well, God is not confined to a time and space conundrum like you and I are. Do you realize that? Do you know you're stuck right where you are? Do you know you can occupy your chair and the chair beside you at the same time? Come on, somebody. You can only occupy where you are. You can't operate outside of your frame, not one small inkling of a measurement. Not only that, but you can't go 1 second, millisecond forward, and you can't go 1 millisecond backwards, and you can't stay here 1 millisecond longer. You're stuck in the moment where you are, but God is both right now in the past, something for us that is gone, bygone. God is right now in the present. Now you say, what, how in the world? He's very God. And he's right now in the past, he's right now in the present, and he's right now, come on somebody, in the future. So it makes perfect sense that God would say, oh, before I actually did the physical putting you together, I'm already in the future and you and I already have a relationship. That word for new is talking about an experiential knowledge. So before you were experienced, I experienced you. That's what it would be like saying. Oh, I love him, don't you? I'm so glad he's not so small that you and I can draw him out on a chart, on a whiteboard. But he's so very God that we have to ponder the deep truths of who he is. So he said to Jeremiah, I designed you. I want you to understand something about you. God designed you. I wish you'd write that somewhere in your notes. God designed you. You've got to get that today. God designed you. Why is that important? We'll get there in just a moment. But it was God, in fact, who designed you. Roman numeral 2. And there's only 3, so y'all are listening quickly today. Roman numeral 2. Write this down. We are, first, designed by God. Number 2, we are content with less. Now, we're made for more, but we're content with less. Anybody tracking with me? Let's think about it for a minute. So we're made for more, but we find ourselves content with less, all right? I was trying to do that like 4 or 5 times so y'all get louder, but you didn't. So I'm gonna move on, okay? So we were made for more, but we oftentimes settle for less. Now let me show you what I mean, okay? So God says to him in verse 5, I formed you, I put you together, designed you specific. Before you were born, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you. I already had a specific purpose and plan for your life. And then he says in verse number 6, he responds back to God this way. Ah, Lord God. Now listen to what he's gonna tell God, because maybe God needs his help to understand who Jeremiah is. Now it's awful ridiculous that the statement God just made was about how well he knew him before he was, to now he's going to tell God who he is and what he's able to do and how old he is. Because, you know, the God who knew you before you were, before he designed and picked out the parts to put you together, he already had a relationship with you because he's in the future. Amazingly enough, he needs me and you to tell him sometimes, you know, God, this is who I am and this is what I do. And except he really doesn't. And yet I have found myself doing the same. Anybody else? God, you've got the wrong guy. I can't get in front of people. I can't. You got the wrong guy. I've done this in the past. I've messed that up. I've failed at this. God, I can't preach this message. I'm struggling with it in my own life. How am I going to get up in front of the people and preach it? You see? And so oftentimes we have a whole bunch of what I'm going to call, you ready? Here's the word. I'm not going to dress it up because a friend of mine said, if you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. So here's the truth. Excuses. Excuses. And what Jeremiah does is he responds to God's call based on God's specific design and gifting in his life. He responds to God as if God's not God. And oftentimes we do the same. We respond to God like he's not God. Here's what he says. Ah, Lord God, behold, I know that would be a great plan. I know that sounds wonderful. Being your mouthpiece would be an awesome thing, but there's just one problem. And the problem is, you ready? Capital I. He said, cannot speak. You want me to be your mouthpiece? I can't even speak. You want me to be your mouthpiece, but you've got the wrong guy. And so number one, I'm going to give you two excuses that he gives. Number one, the first one is a lack of ability. God, I'm not able. God, I can't do this. God, I can't. And so oftentimes you and I, we choose the lesser because we say, well, I can't run like I used to run. Or I can't do the things I used to could do. Or I've lived a horrible life, an example. There's no way that I could like change right now. There's some of you in here right now that if you died, your funeral service, I mean, the best they can say is you like to fish. And so we'll let that be an excuse to say, well, that's what I am, so I'll just keep fishing. And choose the less for the rest of our time until we die. And squander the design and the resources in God's design of who we are in him. Oh, I beg you, don't waste the resources God put together when he knitted you in your mother's womb. Don't waste them on the trivial matters of life. Let me just sort of go on. So he says, lack of ability, I'm not able to speak. Second, he says, I'm hindered by my age, right? He says, I'm young, God. Now again, God just talked about his birth. God talked about like when he was conceived and when God put all the parts together and who he was going to be. And so, you know, God somehow missed his birth date, right? I mean, God did all that, but God didn't know when he was born. So he needed to tell him, I'm not that old. I was born, you know, just not that many years ago. And so oftentimes you and I give God excuses. And here's, listen to me. Listen to the ridiculous nature of me and you. We excuse our way out of the better. We excuse our way out of more, and we settle for less. We settle for less. Listen to me when I say this to you. So much of my life was lived in the temporary pursuits of every ordinary guy that's ever been born under the sun. I chased after things like women and alcohol and fame and sports and all the nonsense that so easily ensnares us and gets our attention. And the years of resource that God gifted me to be that I wasted in those pursuits. I settled so long for the less. Can anybody else relate this morning? Have you settled for the less? I want to just sort of, if I could, expound on that just a little bit because not all of us are called to preach. You agree with that, somebody? Amen? But we are all called to preach the good news of the gospel, to make disciples. Uh-oh, there he goes with that Matthew 28, 19, and 20, all over again. All of us who are born again are called to that. All of us married men are called to love our wives like Christ loved the church. All of us married women are called to love and respect and give our husband the position of authority, and we cheer him on and we help him make decisions. And all of us single folk are called to honor God with our lives as single people. And all of us business owners are called to a specific calling in the business world to present the gospel and how we do business. Oh, I want you to know, no matter what role you have in your life, you have been called of God. And yet too often, we have chosen the lesser. And we're even content with it. And sometimes we're even convinced that when we have a little something that we do, man, I was really doing the more, right? I really did more because spring break, I was in church. And so we have all these ideas. Well, really what they are is excuses. So I'm going to give you a couple of questions I wrote in my notes, and then we'll move on. How about that? To number three. There's only three. All right. So let me give you some questions that I put in my notes, and I want you to wrestle with them. Here they are. Well, what have been, and this is something I want you to wrestle with. Okay, so write it somewhere. What have been my excuses to settle for less? In other words, if you're here today, sir, and you're not leading your family, you're not a spiritual leader in your home, what excuses have you caused to settle for the lesser? Just being an ordinary guy. What excuses? I don't know. I've got too much failure in the past. I've been this way for so long. What excuses have you settled for? I wrote it another way, sort of the same question, but a little bit different. But what excuse have I embraced that has caused me to forsake the more? You see, I've been saying a lot lately that God's really pressed on my heart. We forsake the wrong things, don't we? And by choosing the lesser, it means that I have forsaken the more, the better. And so let me just kind of conclude, if I could. What excuse have I embraced that has caused me to forsake living? Some of us say, following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means simply in a statement to make disciples. What does it mean to follow Jesus? To go to heaven? No. No, to follow Jesus is to, come on, y'all can say it. Follow Jesus is to make disciples. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. If I'm not fishing, I'm not following. Well, that's a hard one to even say, isn't it? You know why it's so hard? Because it is the prevalent sin of the church in America of our generation. What sin, preacher? Pornography? No. Alcoholism? No. Adultery? Heavens, no. Well, what is it? The prevalent sin of the church in our generation is outright rebellion to the command of our Lord and Savior to make disciples in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. If we poll the audience today, certain percentage would struggle with alcohol. Certain percentage would struggle with pornography. Certain percentage would struggle with unforgiveness. A certain percentage would struggle with, and you could fill in the blank, and the percentages would be rather close until you come to this one. How many are actively obeying Jesus and making disciples? That'd be number one by far, the greatest majority of people in this room committing the outright rebellion of disobeying Jesus when he said, go and make disciples. Now that's a sobering thought. That's why everything's still and quiet right now. It's an indictment to say, how can we be born again and be okay to be an outright rebellion to our master? It's a good question. I don't have the answer. You're looking at me to answer it for you. I can't answer it for you. But you'll have to wrestle with that, okay? So what I'm learning today, what we're learning about is we are content sometimes with the less, but we ought not be, okay? Now we say, well, I don't know how to make disciples, or I don't know the right words, or what other excuse you want to come like Jeremiah? I'm too young. I don't speak well. And I love God's response to his excuse. Look with me in verse number 7. This reminds me so much of my home growing up. Because at my house, when you came with an excuse, it didn't fly in the Fant household. And that's how we raised our children as well. Excuses didn't fly. You can ask, I guess Riley's the only one that's here today, but you can ask him. We did not do well when anybody said, I can't. You know why? Because of the home I grew up in. You didn't say, I can't. Well, let me take that back. You said it a few times until you learned that there would come consequences with continuing to say that. Now, where do I see that? Look in verse number 7 with me. But the Lord said, now picture it. Jeremiah, God's come to him with a word. Hey, I want you to know I designed you. Really? I thought I just happened. No, I designed you. Your voice, your characteristics, your personality, I designed you, and I designed you for a purpose. I set you apart for something special. Well, I can't speak well, so, and I'm young. So God responds. What does he say? Read it, verse 7. Do not say, my mom and dad said, don't you say I can't. Do not say that you can't. And God said to Jeremiah as a loving father to a son, do not give me that excuse, it won't fly. And I wish unto God today that you would hear the very voice of God in your heart right now say to you, it's time for you to quit making excuses. It's not flying with him. He's not going to accept that excuse anymore. I remember yesterday and over the last few days, I had two weddings in 3 days, and I had a person come to me after one of the weddings and said to me, "Man, I've never heard anybody share the gospel at the end, at the wedding like that." And I said, "Yeah, that's a sad thing." And they said, "Well, did you ask the family? How does the family feel about that?" I said, "I don't know how they feel about it." "Well, did you ask them?" I said, "Well, heavens no, I didn't ask them." "Well, are you afraid you made them mad?" I said, "No. They can get glad in the same wedding dress they got mad in." Now, here's why. It's a little comical, but here's why. They won't stand with me before the one who designed me and put the qualities and characteristics into who I was in my mother's womb way back in 1976 and 77. They won't stand before the master who bought me with his own blood, who's changed my life inside and out, all for the good reasons. And they'll not stand with me when I say, "Well, I didn't want to tell." They won't be there to say, "Oh, Terry, why didn't you share the gospel every time you had people steal and you had hundreds of people out there?" No mother-in-law, no mother of the bride is going to stand up and say, "Well, we didn't want that at our wedding." They're not going to be there. And even if they did, he'd say, "Don't say that. No excuses fly." So, on the journey in this life, it is high time for the people, and by the way, I don't know which one of you have been born again out there because we all kind of look the same on the outside, but know this, when God looks down at you and me, you stick out like a sore thumb. You can't fool him. Though there are people in this room that have not been born again. He sees you, but listen, he's not mad at you. He's not trying to judge you. He's trying to draw you to himself. He used all kinds of things to get you in this room today, to get you to hear the good news. Why? Because he's after you, man. He's hot on your heels. Why? Because he loves you. He wants to set you free. He wants you to finally come into the understanding you are designed by him for a bigger purpose than what you've been living. And so he said, "Don't say that." I love that. "Don't you say that. Don't you say that." Listen to me. I hope that you next time, when in a moment when it comes time for response and God is telling you, and right now he's putting some things on your heart and he's reminding what he's called you to be as a single person and you've been compromising, or as a man of God in your home and you've been compromising, or as an eighth grader at Florence or Richland or wherever it is that you go and you've been compromising, and the voice of God says, "I've called you to something better. I've called you to something more." When you try right now with your excuse, I hope you'd hear him say, "Don't say that. Don't say that. It won't fly with me." He sees past our excuses. Why? Well, because the third thing, we're empowered by God. That's why he sees past our excuses, not because we're really strong or we can try really hard. He sees past our excuses because when we're his, he is the source of our power, our strength. Let me explain here in verses 7 through 10. Are your eyes there? Not yet. All right, I'll give you eyes a minute to get there. Verse number 7. Anybody there? All right. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak.'" That sounds just like my daddy. "I can't." "Oh, yes, you can. And not only are you, you're going to do exactly what I said." Anybody else's mom and daddy say that to you? God said, "Don't say that, no excuses. You're going to do it. You're going to go everywhere I send you. And you're going to say everything I tell you to say." And God had great confidence. Listen, not in Jeremiah. God had great confidence in himself. Listen to what he says. "Do not be afraid of their faces." See, he's not scolding him. He's not beating him up. He's not raking him over the coals. He's saying, "Don't say it. I'm not taking your excuses anymore. And here's why. Don't be afraid." Why? "Because you're tall." Right? "Because you're strong." Isn't that what he says? "Because you look good, Jeremiah." No, he says, "You're going to do it because I'm with you. Because I'm with you. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." So if we're looking quickly at three things of the empowerment of God in our lives. Number one, verse number seven, there's a choice to be made. If your daddy said to you, now listen with me, there's a choice to be made. Write this down. Number one, because he is Lord. Now listen, there's a choice to be made. How many of you know there's a choice to be made? God gives mankind free will and we get to choose. And when you were a child and your dad said, "Don't say that," you got to choose right then if you were gonna say it again or not say it again, right? Y'all tracking with me? Let me tell you that a lot of my childhood was spent saying it again. Anybody else can relate to who are my people in the house? Yeah, and I got, man, the consequences just got piled on and I'd be wondering why, you know, this happened and that happened, and he'd say, "Don't say it again." I'd say it again. Whoa, man, things got bad quick. God says to you today, don't give me that excuse one more time. But you have a choice to make. And the choice will be centered on, listen to me, who is Lord of your life. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I know who the Lord of my life is. I prayed a prayer back there and I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Here's my question. Do you love him? Now, hang on. Some of you are like, yeah, I love him. And I'm here at church on Friday of the first week of spring, weekend of spring break. I love him. Look, I'm here. Some of us, I love him, man. I got a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus. Do you love him? Some of you say, yes, I love him. I've got a bumper sticker that says it. Honk if you love Jesus. I take it everywhere. Listen to me. Do you love him? Now, Jesus said in John 14:15, the proof of the pudding is this. If you love me, come on, y'all got the mumbling disease today. That hour of sleep got your speech all slurred. If you love me, keep my commands. So the shirts are great. Bumper stickers are fine. But the way God says is evidence that you love him is obedience. Not obedience to gain love, but because he loves, then it produces obedience. Now, think for just a minute about that. Matthew 28:19-20, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the question is, the amount of disciples that you've made so far, does that prove you love him or not? Not the t-shirts, not the amount of money you've given, not the times that you've been in Sunday school, not the meals you've cooked for the sick, but obedience to the command of making disciples among many others. And I'd have to say, if I'm being dead level honest with you, there are days in my life, there have been seasons in my life when I didn't obviously love him enough to set my excuses to the side and live for more. Can anybody else be honest enough to say that this morning? There have been seasons in my life where I love comfort. I love safety and pleasure. I love whatever I was doing was the main thing. And I didn't love Jesus enough. Listen to me. I didn't love him enough to say, I'm young. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to really do this, but I'm going to do it because you said do it. I'm going to trust that your spirit is with me. And I'm just going to do it because you empower me. You see, what happens is when I choose me over him, I forfeit the power. And I stay hidden in the cave and I don't make a difference and I live for less and I die. And at my funeral, they say, man, he loved to fish and he loved to hunt. And 50 years after I'm gone, nobody remembers my name and no, it's as if I never lived. But if I choose the more and I stay surrendered to him and I'm living the mission he designed me for, every work that he prepared for me will touch and impact eternity. It'll never be undone. What a way to live, by the way. What a way to live. All right, I'm trying to finish, y'all, because he is Lord. So Jesus said, I'm quickly, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, listen, and not do the things I say? So listen, it would be like him saying this. I've told you to make disciples. You're not making disciples. Stop calling me Lord. Ooh, my. How about that? Why do you call me Lord? And when I tell you to do this, you don't do it. So don't call me. There's no reason to call me Lord, because Lord means above everything else. And by the way, in order for somebody to be saved, they must confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord. So number two, because we said we're empowered by God because he is Lord. All right, number two, because he is with us. And I'm gonna show you that in verse number 8. Okay, so in verse number 8, he says, don't be afraid of their faces because I am with you to deliver you. See, God had confidence in himself, not in Jeremiah. And God has confidence in himself, not you. And so if you and I will just stay surrendered to him, he'll have confidence to say, you and I will accomplish what he created us for. Not because we're special, that we're taller, stronger, better, that we try harder, but simply that we let him live. Listen, the life he produces in us, listen close, we let him live out of us. And my, what a way to live it is. Let me move on if I can. Remember in that Matthew 28 passage, 19-20, he says, the end of that, he says, and lo, I'm with you always. See, he's promised all throughout his word, I'm with you. And that changes everything, all right? Number three, and we're still looking under, we are empowered by God. Why? Because he is Lord. When he is Lord, we can do it. Why? Because number two, he's with us. He's with us wherever we go. And then number three, finally, verse number 9, because of his provision. Now, what is the provision of God? You think about that. Write it down. Number three, because of his provision. We're empowered when he's Lord. We're empowered because when he is Lord, he's with us. And finally, number three, we're empowered because of his provision. What is the great provision of God? I'm glad you asked. Listen to what he says in verse number 9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. You see, God took action to touch that which he intended to use. His mouth couldn't be used until it was touched. Does that make sense to you? Old Testament, the mouth couldn't be used until it was touched. You remember Isaiah's calling? The angel took the hot coal from the altar with the tongs and touched his mouth, his lips, his tongue, right? And so the part God was intending to use had to be touched. Now, here's what I want to say to you. You say, well, what part of me is God going to use? All of you. You say, well, how's he going to touch me? He's going to touch you the moment you realize Jesus Christ died for you and rose again. And you say, I don't want to be the boss of me anymore. I'm sick of living for the lesser. Jesus, come and be Lord of my life. He's then going to give you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God touches every part of you, from the top of your head, the bottom of your feet, inside and outside. He begins to make a transformation like you can't imagine. I wish today somebody here would realize that you really were made for more. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. Would you do that? And I want to go back to an earlier question with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to go back and visit an earlier question that we mentioned earlier together. And that question is, what are you living for? Where do your resources go? What do you spend your time on? What about your finances? What are you living for? Listen to this question. Is Jesus Lord? How about this one? Are you making disciples? You see, many of us live the Christian life and we wonder why we feel so unfulfilled. What God is saying to me and you is that oftentimes we choose the lesser, and what he wants us to embrace is the more. Remember, you are God's masterpiece, but not just to be admired. You're his masterpiece for his master plan. He designed you, he gifted you, he called you. He's got a purpose for your life. You're no accident. Doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. Listen, you have not sinned so much that the blood of Christ can't cleanse you and the Spirit of Christ can't use you. He stands ready, willing, and able today for you to stop tending a grave, keeping the grass cut on it, you know, just hanging out in that same area of commonality. The average Joe. Go to church is about the highlight of my relationship with the Lord. Stumbling in every area, sin having a heyday, making no impact in eternity. You weren't made to tend that grave. Oh, I wish today that you and I'd come out of that grave and stop being ordinary and less. Start letting God live through us. Listen, if you will, sir, your family will benefit. Ma'am, if you will, your family will benefit. Sir, ma'am, your single life, if you will, your friends around you will benefit. Mom, dad, if you will, your children will benefit, and your children's children, and your children's children's children. And listen, I want you to understand, if you choose the lesser, you're setting up those future generations to fail. Oh, may you and I today choose the more, which means to choose him. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet for just a moment. If you would, just bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask if there's a brother or a sister in the house that might would just come down and pray. I wonder if it'd be a few that would just pray that God would move in such a way that we would leave out of here totally transformed. I mean, different than we were when we came in. I got a couple of prayer warriors that'll come and just, here's the prayer I'm asking you to pray. Pray that God would so move in this time of response that we leave out of here so different that our wives wouldn't recognize us, our husbands wouldn't recognize us, our friends wouldn't recognize us. If we have children, our kids wouldn't recognize that we'd be so radically different that we choose at all costs to live for the more, to live out the calls that Christ called us to. Stop using all those qualities he put together in our mother's womb just for financial gain. Oh, the joy that comes when you realize you were made for more and you start living it. Maybe you're here and you never invited Christ to be Savior and Lord. There's no better time than now. What comes with that is the Spirit of God, forgiveness, purpose, Oh, I want you to know today, Jesus is the answer for the aching in your heart. So Father, I pray you take our time of response and that Lord, you'd have freedom to move. And that, Lord, you'd crush pride. It gets in the way of us doing what you ask us to do and what you lead us to do. And I pray that today someone would respond, whatever your spirit is nudging them to do. Father, they'd know there are those that are gathered down front, Brian and myself and others. Father, would you move us now from a place of less to a place of pursuing more? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.